You're listening to a Sunlife podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
Good morning. How's everyone this morning? Fantastic.
Ooh, I'm getting a bit of... Maybe my voice is too loud. Are we getting a bit of a feedback on this? Oh, no? Okay. Thought I'm hearing something.
Well, that's good, that's good. Glad to see everyone in Sun Life Church this morning. My name is Daryl, and hopefully after the service we get to talk a bit more and get to know one another a bit more. But this morning I want to bring you a message. We're beginning on this Christmas series, and it's called Hope. Christmas Advent, Hope. Hope that Christ has come. There is hope. Now, Mark chapter 1, verse 1 to 8, is a passage that was given to me by Pastor Bin. And before I begin, I just want to thank him and the leaders of this team for allowing me to actually share on this pulpit. But this morning, I want to say that that passage was a tough one. It was not a usual Christmas message. And when I read it, I had straight away thought of Star Wars for some weird reason. And so I did this clip on Star Wars because in the book of Mark, it's actually a continuity of what happened since the Old Testament. And you know how you watch Star Wars, right? You get 4, 5, and 6. And then when you watch the initial one, in is it 4? Did I get 4? 4? 3? Is it 3, 4, 5, 6? I think it was 4. And the intro has this huge story to continue and to tell you, hey, look, there's continuity from where it has left off, and now we're going to start the chapter 4 and then chapter 5 and chapter 6, right? So I did this wonderful clip. I want you to turn your eyes on the screen. We're going to read Mark chapter 1 verse 1 to 8 on this. So on the screens, please. Cool. How's that? So it's not your usual Christmas passage about baby Jesus, the three wise men, and the shepherds who followed the star. But nonetheless, it bears similar theme to the Christmas message. Christ has come. There is hope. So let me give you a brief overview of Mark before we go deeper into this passage. The book of Mark was written in AD 65. It was a time where the church have lost their two greatest leaders after the execution of Peter and Paul in Rome. It was also a very dark, uncertain time for Christians because Emperor Nero, believe it or not, would hold garden parties to burn Christians and burn believers and mock at them. Can you imagine living in a time such as this? It is also the first book among the other Gospels. As you will read it, you know, you'll notice that this book is action-packed. If there's one word I would say, and I would term this book, it's action-packed. It's like watching a Marvel movie or Marvel film, and you find words. Immediately, Jesus did that. Immediately, Jesus healed the sick. Immediately, Jesus went to this town. And immediately, Jesus did that. Immediately, Jesus did this. Immediately, Jesus healed the blind, and so on and so forth. It does not stop. And the first part of Mark, chapters 1 to 7, talks about the Son of God. And then the next half talks about the Son of Man. It reveals his deity and humanity. But the key fundamental picture here that Mark wants to portray is that Jesus is our suffering servant. He came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So this morning, I just want to bring out two simple truths about the coming of Christ. And then I will ask for a response. The first is this: God's plan brings about hope. The beginning of the passage indicates the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. What is this good news? The Messiah has come. The word Messiah means the anointed one. And the Jews have been waiting for this Messiah for years, thousands of years. When you make a claim like that to the Jewish nation, you have to be absolutely clear that you can back it up with evidence. And the author Mark begins to prove it. He says this, he quotes the scriptures from Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 and Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3. Mark chapter 1 verse 2 says this, as it is written in the prophets. Here's the evidence. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I will send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. And then in verse 3 he says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. As it is written indicates the prophecy from these two Old Testament verses, and it indicates that it has been fulfilled. Now, Christ is coming. Guys, you've been waiting for this for 1,000 years. It's here. He's here. But why use these verses? That's my question. Why use these verses? Two things. The first thing is this. It provides a link and a continuity of God's covenant to his people. You see, God fulfills his promise of this coming Messiah, a deliverer and a savior. And Mark makes this reference to Malachi because in Malachi, it's where the people have come back from exile. They have been released. They have been allowed to return to the land of Jerusalem, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in Nehemiah's time, to rebuild the temple, to establish the law. And three things are very important for the Jewish people. Learn this in seminary. So, first thing is this, the promised land. Second thing is this, the temple. And the third thing is this, posterity, the generations to come. They have all come back to Jerusalem. They've got the promised land. They have rebuilt the temple. Got a temple there, which indicates the presence of God is with them. And now, their generations to come is going to live in that land. They thought everything was for them. They thought, yeah, maybe then the Messiah will be coming. But the reason why Mark indicates this here is to tell us that no. It's not true then. The Messiah hasn't come then, but it is coming today. Now. It's here. The Messiah, not it, Jesus is here. The Messiah is here. And the theological takeaway simply is this, that God has never forgotten nor forsaken his people. The promises, the prophecies is to indicate and to tell us God will never forsake his people. He has never forgotten his promise. He has never forsaken them. The second thing is this, when Mark makes reference to the book in Isaiah, it's before Malachi. If you go back further than Malachi, they were the nation, the southern kingdom, were in exile. They were taken away captives by the Babylonian Empire. They were not allowed to return to their land. They have to make sense of what is it like without the promised land that God has promised us, without the temple that God's presence is there. And am I going to live here and just make my living here? So you can imagine the struggle that they're going through. Has God left us? Is God ever going to come back and save us? Is God going to do something about this? And the book of Isaiah in chapter 40 verse 3 begins the whole process of announcing the coming Messiah. If you read from chapter 40 verse on, it tells you, prepare the way of the Lord. If you were living in those times and you were out of hope, you're wondering if God would ever show up at all, that would have given you hope. And you'll be looking forward to that. So from Isaiah to Malachi, that's almost a few hundred years. And then from Malachi to the first book of the Gospel in Mark, that's 400 years. This 400 years between that, it seems like a flip in your Bible, the Old Testament and New Testament, one page, you know, the section. But there's 400, we call it the 400 silent years, where there's no prophecy, no messenger, people heard nothing from God. They've been waiting. And so when Mark makes this announcement, prepare the way of the Lord is coming. Imagine you were a Jew and you were waiting for this Messiah. What would be your initial expression? There is hope. There is hope. You know, it's like we've been waiting on a call. You know, your NBN service is down. And you've been waiting for a call. I mean, you've been calling Telstra. And you're like, what? I need this fixed right now. And you're listening to silly call waiting music. And you're getting impatient. And then all of a sudden, you hear a ring. Ring, 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 ring. And you go like, oh, there is hope. My NBN internet service is going to be fixed. Yes. Thank you, Lord. The announcement, prepare the way of the Lord, is like that. There is hope. Did you know that there are over 300 prophecies listed in the Old Testament and written about Jesus long before Jesus arrived? I'll list 8 for you. Here's an example of just 8 of them. The time of his birth, he would be born in Bethlehem. He would be born of a virgin. He would be betrayed. He would be mocked. He would be crucified. He would be pierced. He would die with the wicked, but he would be buried with the rich. There was a mathematics and astronomy professor, Peter Stoner, and he made a statement that the chances of 8 prophecies like this coming through is by a sheer chance of the probability of 1 in 10 to the power of 17. That's 1 in to the power of 17. That's, sorry, my math isn't that great. A trillion? More than that? That will be equivalent to covering the whole state of Western Australia with our $1 coin, 60 cm deep, and then expecting a blindfolded man to walk across the state and on the very first try find the one coin you marked. It seems impossible for any human. But I can tell you one thing. It is possible for Jesus. 300 plus prophecies in the Bible has been fulfilled, and it all points to the coming Christ. God's plan brings about hope. The message of Christmas is all about God's Son that came to give us hope. He came and gave His life so that we can have life in Him. John 10:10 says this, "The thief comes to steal, to kill and to destroy. I've come that they may have life and may have it more abundantly." There is hope of a life in Jesus, a life that is abundant. You see, hope is important. Absolutely important. Because why? It is that thing that you hold on to, that you know and you know and you know. It anchors deep within your soul. You know that at the end of your long dark tunnel, at the end of the season that you're going through, God has got you. God has got you. I had the opportunity to minister to a young man in my time as a youth pastor, and he shared his testimony on how he came to know Jesus Christ. Before coming to church, life to him was an unending cycle of ups and downs. There was no meaning to his existence. He said even if he did well in life, it amounts to nothing. Even if he didn't do well in life, it also amounts to nothing. He was contemplating suicide. Life to him was meaningless and not worth living at all. Until he found out about Jesus Christ, he came to youth ministry and he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. His life took a 180 degree turn. And I asked him, so what changed? He said this, every morning before I knew Christ, when I wake up, I just want to get back to bed and not wake up forever. But the moment I know Jesus, I wake up excited with hope. I have a sense that God is with me.
And I want to spend time with my God and live my life to glorify Him. God has not forsaken him. God has not forsaken me. And God will not forsake you. He has sent Jesus Christ, His Son, to give us hope. To give us life. I don't know about you. Maybe you need hope in your situation right now. Maybe you need hope in the uncertain future. Maybe you need hope for 2021. This week, maybe some of you might be feeling like this young man. But I want to let you know that God has come. Jesus Christ has come to bring you hope. Hope into your life. The second simple truth is this. God's plan will never look like ours. When I think of a coming king, or I think of a deliverer, a savior, I think of a superhero, right? I will think of Captain America. I will think of Avengers. You know, I will think of a Hulk smash, you know, Iron Man. That's my idea of a savior, of a hero coming to save us, coming to do something, coming to save the world. Or maybe I would imagine that Jesus coming with fire in his eyes, you know, destroying everything evil and saving all of us with him. Or maybe a coming king marching in victory into Jerusalem on his white horse. That's a Lord of the Rings, by the way, but anyhow. And he's got his entourage of chariots and armies just clashing into the darkness and fighting evil, and this bright light coming off, just beaming off, and everybody goes, ah, you know, I'm like, yes, Jesus, woo, my Savior is here. But the introduction of the coming Messiah starts off with John the Baptist coming to the scene, not in a grand fashion, laying out a red carpet, blowing a trumpet like a king's herald. If you see him, you've mistaken him for somebody probably with, you know, living off the streets or a madman. Why? Mark chapter 1 verse 6 says this. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey for lunch, breakfast, dinner. If you're on keto diet, this might be the way to go. Would you believe this guy? He came and said, hey, the Messiah has come. If I was dressed in a leather, in camel hair, with a leather belt, and you knew that I ate wild, you know, locusts and honey, what would you think of me? Maybe you might need to call the mental hospital to get me out of here. But I mean, is this God's plan? Really? Really? You see, the problem with us as humans is that we often look for the big things. Often we get overwhelmed by the mega, the opulent, the grandeur of people and things. But it is in this man, as mad as he may look, that God uses him and does completely opposite to my expectation, to anyone's expectation. Mark chapter 1 verse 14 says this, John came baptizing in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of the repentance for the remission of sins, or the forgiveness of sins. And in verse 5 it says this, then some, a few, maybe one or two, maybe three or four, then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. There was a great revival. A man dressed in camel hair with a leather belt. Yeah, maybe we should do it. Yeah, maybe I should. Then you guys will start believing what I say. How amazing is that? And all means? All. You see, you don't have to dress eloquently with fancy ripped jeans. Wear a Supreme shirt. Have a nice suit. Speak eloquently to do what God has already planned for. when God plans it, He will get it done. It will never be done your way or mine. It will be done His way. And the Jews thought that somebody, a king, would be marching in. A savior would come. And maybe with one finger, He'll move things around. No. Jesus came. Guess what? The book of Mark doesn't stop there. If you were to read on, you can see in chapter 1, verse 7 to 8, and John the Baptist preached this: "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." When He makes that picture, and He paints that picture of, I'm not even worthy to loose the sandal strap of Jesus Christ, of the one that's coming after me, it's a picture of servanthood. The greatest servant is Jesus Christ. He stooped down. He had to loose the sandal of His disciples' feet and wash their feet. You might say, no, look, John the Baptist was humble. He said he's not even worthy to lose the sandal strap of Jesus. Let me tell you who's more humble. He suffered and died on the cross for your sins and mine. The main anchoring verse of the book of Mark is this, Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." And this, my friends, is a picture of your Savior. If you remember Passion of the Christ, this grips me every time. We didn't have somebody who came and in royalty, in majesty. He came as a suffering servant to die on the cross for you and me. For the Jews, they had a plan. They wanted a powerful champion to reign Israel again. Today, when we think of a deliverer, a savior, the world pictures someone who is highly intellectual, highly charismatic, lots of power, lots of cash, maybe someone like Bill Gates, full of compassion to solve the world's problem. But God sent His Son Jesus to suffer and die. What a way to save the world. Is this what the Jews expected? No. Is it by far the world's standard of someone who can solve the world's problems? No. But did it solve the root of humanity's greatest oppression, greatest rule and dominion that has wrecked our souls for eternity? Sin itself. Yes. God's plan will never look like yours, will never look like mine, will never look like ours. But it will always be perfect for us. One of our community group gatherings, I had the privilege to lead a bunch of people, and I really love them, and a group of families, and we gather together every Friday night. And one of them, we were discussing about the prescribed will of God and the sovereign will of God, if you remember that session that Pastor Bin did. And that night we had an interesting discussion. One of the couples shared that prior to migrating to Australia, they were comfortable. You know, they would be regular churchgoers, go to church on Sundays, do what normal Christian people would do. Had a steady job. Husband and wife were in a good financial position. When they decided to come over, the husband was a bit hesitant. But they prayed about it and felt the peace to migrate to Australia. It was migrating here that they encountered several problems. Firstly, coming to a new land was tough. Finding work in a new land was difficult. The savings were running dry. They had to trust God every step of the way. It was not easy. To add to that, there were many job offers for the husband to head off back to his hometown to work. That was a possibility. But they held on. They kept trusting God because they believed that this is where God wanted them to be, and God did provide.
But it was not like the financial stability, the comfort, the security they had back in their hometown. And yet they sense this is where God wants them to be. And so I asked this question. And I said, if God didn't bring you through this journey in Australia, would you have learned to grow and trust in Him as much as when you were comfortable in your home country? And clearly the answer is no. So here's my point. Never underestimate God's plan. Never underestimate the discipleship journey that God has for your life. A discipleship mentor once told me this, that God's will is totally sovereign, gloriously redemptive, sometimes puzzling, right? But always perfect. Everything that you have been through leads you closer to Him. I want to speak to two groups of people today. The first group is this. Maybe for some of you, this year has been quite a challenge. You feel helpless at times, pulling your hair out. Like, and COVID-19 wasn't great. Somebody once tweeted this and said, let's just jump to 2021 instead. Let's forget 2020 altogether. And I was reflecting on 2020, it really seems like a blur. For some of us, it's a struggle. But in this season, maybe that because of that struggle, you came to Sun Life Church. Or you decided to say, you know what? I'm going to join a community group. You know what? I need to trust God a bit more. You know what? I need to depend on Jesus a bit more. You know what? I used to be able to plan the entire year out and I know where I'm going to travel this time round, but, or you know, I kind of know what my finances are. I got it all planned. I've got a 1 year, 5 year plan, but now this, all my plans are all wrecked. I have to trust God every day now. Or maybe in this season, for some of you, you have been so drained by the events that's happening around you. You're tired, you're spent, you're burnt out, you're just drained, got nothing more to give. You may have had plans what you wanted to do this year, but it didn't turn out the way you wanted it to be. There are two things. Storms in life comes. There are two things usually happens. The first is this. If you're aware of it, it'll point you to your next step. The second is this. If you're also aware of it, it'll reveal the cracks in your foundation. You know the parable of the two houses in the Bible? The foolish man builds his house on the sand. And the wise man built his house on a rock. And what happened was the storms and winds came. The same storms, the same winds came. And the one that is built on the rock stood. But the one that's built on the sand, it was a great fall. A lot of us, when we look at storms in life, we look at these two and we go like, yeah, that's right. So it talks about the foundations, right? You know, we've got to put our feet on the right foundation. We've got to trust in Jesus Christ. We've got to trust in God. I learned this thing about this parable, that yes, that may be it, but also we need to consider that the storms in life reveals what we truly lack. If you're aware of what you have lacked in Christ, and you're aware that maybe this time round I need to set things right in 2021. I need to lay the right foundations in my life. Then my encouragement to you is do it. Maybe your plans were all wrecked up and these storms came. You plan to build a house, you plan to do this, you plan to do that, and the storms came and those plans fell. Because those were your plans, but not God's plans.
God's plan is to draw you closer to Him. Is to reveal what you really lack in your soul so that He can restore and repair what is broken. That is the hope we have today. The second group of people is this. Maybe you have been invited to this church this morning through a friend, a family member. You're going through a very difficult season. You're trying to make sense of it all. You're trying to change your perspective on your situation. You feel a deep sense of hopelessness. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your health. But I'm here to tell you that God's plan for you is always good. There is always hope. He's got you. He's got your mess. He's got your issues. He understands what you have been through. And He loves you. And this morning, I want to be able to allow you guys to respond.